Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're at the end of the month already. Oh, my goodness. Summer's half over. It always goes so quickly. Oh, well. How quickly time goes when we're enjoying life. Oh, well, if you were here last week or perhaps had time to listen to the podcast online, I was teaching on the importance of knowing God's word. It's so important. I don't think a lot of people, even in the church, kind of understand the importance of the word of God and what it means in our lives, how it makes such a difference to our life. I don't want to make that statement something that's religious, something that you feel, oh, I'm obligated to read the Bible. I need to read the Bible every day. No, that's not God's way, but it's for your benefit. Okay? That's all I can say. It's not for God. God knows his own word, but it's for your benefit that we do know and understand the importance of reading the word, knowing what the word says, and to understand or to have a revelation, because it takes the Holy Spirit to show you. In John chapter 1 verse 1, which is where we went, it tells us that in the beginning was the word. It doesn't even say in the beginning was God. You think that God would have been in, the word God would have been used there. In the beginning, before all things, before time began, there was God. No, it says in the beginning there was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Now, that's really hard for us to wrap our brains around that statement, because God's word is God. You cannot say, I honor God and not honor his word, because they're one and the same. And so it's imperative that we as God's children get a real hold, get a real grip, for therein is the secret of living an abundant life. Is to understand the connection between God and his word. The connection is they're one in the same. Okay? And so that's what we looked at last week. And because God and his word are one, we can always trust the word of God, because we know that word will never change. Just like God will never change, that word will never pass away. Just like God will never pass away. It will never lose its power, just like God cannot lose its power. And it's everything that God is. And we know that in this world, everything is passing away. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the two kingdoms that exist. I want to simplify possibly the kingdom that you belong to, because I believe that so many people do not operate in the kingdom of God, don't live in the kingdom, because it's a concept they don't really understand. And it's really so simple. And I've been teaching over the last couple of weeks on possessing your possessions, possessing your inheritance. There is much land yet to be possessed. We are Christians, we are God's children on the earth. We are called into the promised land. And we know the hour is growing later and later and later with each passing day. And yet there is much land to be possessed, God is saying. And he wants us before the return, before Jesus comes back for us, his people, to finally enter into the inheritance or to the promised land. It's all one and the same that he has freely given us. So in your life, there is much land yet to be possessed. And so that's why I'm talking about the two kingdoms. I'm talking about how to operate in the kingdom of God even while we're on the earth. Because this inheritance isn't, yes, we know someday when we go to be with Jesus, all things are going to be, we're going to enjoy all things, right? Nothing's going to be missing. But God wants that inheritance for us to be enjoyed here in this world. Okay, he wants it for several reasons. We're not going to get into that, because that's a whole nother sermon. But anyway, there are two kingdoms at work on the earth, and you need to understand or to be able to identify which kingdom you are all operating in and which kingdom you ultimately belong to. Because I believe many Christians are ignorant to the workings of the kingdom of God, to how it actually works. And because of it, we're left out. We're not living in it when it's our inheritance. Okay? We need instructions as to how do we live this life, you know? And so there's two kingdoms at work today. There's the kingdom of light, the Bible tells us, and the kingdom of darkness. Now, every person alive belongs to either one kingdom or the other. You are either in the kingdom of light or you are in the kingdom of darkness. You can't say, no, I don't want to play that game. No, I don't want to belong to either one of those kingdoms. Okay, you can't. You can't decide that. You either are in the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. Now, the kingdom of darkness is the kingdom of this world. Okay, the world is in darkness. Now, the darkness in the Word of God, where it talks about darkness or the kingdom of darkness, simply means this: blindness. Okay, this is the kingdom of blindness, the world, this kingdom. That, and we know that, of course, is referring, I mean, does that mean we all walk around and we're blind? No, it means spiritual blindness. Okay, the kingdom of darkness means those in that kingdom are spiritually blind. And Satan is the god of this kingdom, who has blinded the eyes and the minds of those in this world, lest they should see the light and believe the glorious gospel of Jesus. Okay, so we know that kingdom is the kingdom of darkness, which is this world, is ruled. The god of it is Satan himself. And it is his job to make sure that darkness prevails in your life. He does not want any light to come in, because we know, even according to the natural, where there is light, darkness is dispelled. Okay, so he's making sure that no light enters in. And of course, this kingdom also, the Bible tells us, is passing away. Okay, it is under the curse of death. So everything, if you can see it, if you can touch it, if you can smell it, if you can taste it, it's passing away. Anything in the flesh is passing away. Okay, so that's the kingdom of darkness. Then there's the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of God. Now, we need to identify it, because if we're going to live in it and enjoy the kingdom of God on the earth, even while we're in this body, then we need to know what it is. Okay, so the kingdom of light, or it is referred to as the kingdom of God. He is the God of this kingdom. Now, this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It will never pass away. And it is the spiritual kingdom of life. Now, so we have two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, which is God is the God of that kingdom. And then we have the kingdom of darkness, with whom Satan is the god of that kingdom. So, all of us, every human being, was born into the kingdom of darkness. Right? How did we get into this world? Because the world is the kingdom of darkness. How did we get here? Did you decide to just, you know, were you hatched? Were you? No, you were born into it. Did you have a choice? No. You didn't choose whether to be born into this kingdom. You were born into the kingdom of darkness, all of mankind, except who wasn't born into the kingdom of darkness. Now, we can say Jesus, but he's not the only one. Adam and Eve were not born into the kingdom of darkness. Adam and Eve were created by God in God's image and in God's likeness. And because of Adam, we were all born into the kingdom of darkness. Adam ate of the forbidden tree, the knowledge of good and evil. What he did there was he decided he wasn't going to live by the Spirit of God. He was going to live by his intellect. In other words, he wanted to be his own God. It's like saying, I don't want to have no part of this kingdom or that kingdom. I'm my own man. You see the pride. Mankind does not realize he doesn't own himself. Whether you are in this kingdom or that kingdom, you do not belong to yourself. You cannot make these choices. There is a choice we can make, because the Bible says, I set before you life and death, therefore choose life. But in many things, we never chose who our parents were. We never chose to be born. So, okay, my point I'm trying to make here is that we were born into the kingdom of darkness. Every human being a descendant of Adam. In other words, the Bible calls it being born in the flesh. There's no other way. Can you agree with me, no matter what the naysayers say today, no matter how they're changing the science of what is truth, can we all agree this morning that to get here, you had to be born in the flesh? You know, like I say, I'm waiting for them to change that too. They've changed so many things. They've changed the definition of a woman and a man, and they've changed definitions. Now they're going to probably try to change the definition of how we got here. But I know, and you know, with any common sense, that you can't get into this planet unless you were born of a woman or born of the flesh. So, having established that, how do you come in? How does one come into the kingdom of God? Well, the answer is the same. You must be born into it. You are born into the kingdom of darkness, into the flesh. You must also be born into the kingdom of light. The Bible tells us the flesh is first, and then the spirit, not the other way around. Okay? You're born of the flesh, then you get born of the spirit. However, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 46 and 50 says this: howbeit that was not first which was spiritual. In other words, you were not born of the spirit, but that which is natural or of the flesh, and afterward that which is spiritual. Verse 50. In other words, you must be born of the flesh first in order to be born of the spirit. That's what it's saying. You can't be born of the spirit without being born of the flesh. Verse 50 says, now this I say, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, you must be born of the spirit to inherit the kingdom. And I'm going to say it this way: there is no other way. No other way. Just like if somebody tried to argue with you that there is another way to come into this earth other than being born of the flesh, you would say, no. That is just simply not true. There is no other way. And it's the same thing, and I'm trying to establish, and I'm trying to drive home this point. There's no other way that you can enjoy the kingdom life unless you were born into it. So this is the kingdom of God. You can enter in only one way. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 3, verse 3. Verily, verily, listen carefully, I say unto you. Notice you see the two verilies in a row. When you see two verilies in a row, pay attention, because you know that it is an absolute fact. In fact, that word means to be fixed, to be firm. It is a covenant. It means truth, something fixed. Actually, as I was doing this study on this week, I came across something I didn't realize before. But I went to the concordance, and when you see two verily verilies, you can know that Jesus is saying, listen up and listen good. You know, just like when you're telling your kids something, okay, this is of utmost importance. Above all things, this is important. God said, unless a man be born again, in other words, you were born of the flesh, you need to be now born of the spirit. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And today, the reason I'm bringing this out so strongly is today we have teachings that are going totally contrary to the very basics of God's word. And they're saying, you know, this teaching of universalism that is widely being accepted into some of the churches is that everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's saved. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. God would only wish. God is not willing that any perish. He wants all to be saved. But that's not the reality. That's not the truth. Unless a man is verily, unless you are born from above, unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot enter into heaven. I don't care how good you are. Remember last week or the week before, I said it's not good people that go to heaven. We get this funny idea. And even in churches. In fact, I was watching a show where they did a poll. They went out and they asked people, and they said 70% of this congregation, 70% of a Christian congregation believed that good people can make it to heaven. 44 in the Pentecostal, 43 in the Evangelical. Like, these are born-again people, and they still believe that good people can go to heaven. Now, I'm not against good people, and God wants us to be good people, but it's not good people that go to heaven. It's forgiven people that go to heaven. Now, if you're forgiven, you probably will be a good people. But based on just your being good, and you know, I said so many times, that's why we can look at people and because we see it that way, we think, well, they're good people. And so we don't see the need to witness to them because they're so good already. You know, they're just really good people. Do you know some really good people? I know lots of really good people. But that doesn't change the scripture. It's not the good people that go. It's the forgiven people that go, that enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus said, verily, verily, unless a man is born again. And what I did find out when I was doing this is that verily, verily, two times. Jesus says many times, verily I say to you, verily I say to you. If you don't believe me, go look in your concordance. But in the book of John, only out of the whole Bible, it's twice. Verily, verily. Every time he uses the word verily, he strengthens it with a second one. Now, that word verily that he's using is the Hebrew word amana. It was translated as verily into the English language, but it is actually, Jesus is Jewish, so he would have been speaking the Hebrew language. And so he was saying amana, amana. That's what the Hebrew word is. And this word means to be fixed. It means to be a covenant. It means truth. And when I saw that, I realized that all of the things written in the book of John all point back to the fact that he and his word are one. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And so the words that he speaks in John, they are God. They are absolute truth, fixed, firm. You cannot change it. Cannot be changed. And so every time you see verily, verily, pay attention, because it is of utmost importance. And if you have time this week, I want you to look through the book of the Gospel of John and see how many times Jesus says, verily, verily. It also means, so be it. It's like saying amen and amen. That's why we end our prayers with amen. Because after we've made our petition, we say amen, because amen means verily, or for sure, it's firm, it's fixed, or it's so be it. If you understood the power of the word amen, or even said it in faith, a lot of times we just throw amen onto the end of it because we're done. We're done speaking. But it does not, it doesn't mean to us what it should mean, okay? So amen means so be it. So only way into God's kingdom is to be born again. So don't be deceived by any other teaching that's going on today. And there's lots of it. We're living in an hour where we're straying from the truths of God's word, and I feel it's so important for us to be firmly grounded and fixed and know where we stand concerning the doctrine and concerning God's word. So how does one become born of the Spirit? Well, John gives the answer in chapter 1, the same in the same gospel. John answers that in verse 11, 12, and 13 of chapter 1. It says, he came unto his own, speaking of Jesus, and his own received him not. Who are his own? He was Jewish. He came unto his own. He came to the Jewish people, and they didn't know who he was. They did not receive him. They did not believe him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you see two words here mentioned. It's believe and receive. Those who received him and believed, those were given the power to be born of God, to become the children of God. In order to believe something, you must hear it, right? In order to believe something, you must hear it. How can you believe something you've never heard? So they heard Jesus, they believed, and they received. Okay, now to receive, we also know according to Romans 9:10 that if you believe that Jesus Christ took your place in death, that he died for your sins, and that God raised him from the dead. Why is it important to believe that God raised him from the dead? It's important because we know that the sacrifice was enough. And because he was raised from the dead means that all of our sins were dealt with. There was none that were left out. So that's important for us to believe that. If you believe that and confess it with your mouth, that's what the Bible says, then are you saved. Then are you, have you become, you have believed the message, you have received it. And you confess it, meaning you bear witness with that message. And you're saying, I believe that, I take it to myself. That's it. That's how you enter into the kingdom of light. It's so simple. So simple. It's not about you getting out there and saying, God, I got to get my life together. I got to get my act together. No. It's just a simple seeing Jesus, trusting that what he did was enough for you. No matter where you're at in life, no matter how bad your life might seem, it was enough. I believe that truth. I receive it. I am now a child of God. That's how simple it is. It's not hard. God has made entering into this kingdom so easy. So easy. Now, I know that this is a word or a message that I would think that my congregation here has heard many, many times about being born of the Spirit, and that we are now no longer citizens of this world. We are children of God. We are citizens from heaven, living in this world. That would be like you going over to, let's say, Australia and living there for 5 years. You're living in Australia, but you are actually a citizen of Canada. Okay, so we're in this world, the Bible says. John chapter 17, Jesus says this in verse 14, unto his Father as he is about to go to the cross. He says, Father, I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them. In other words, they have heard my word, they have believed my word and received it, and the world has hated them because they're not of this world. Even as I am not of this world. So Jesus himself said, they're not of this world any longer, even as I am not of this world. So you can guarantee that if you are born, you are a citizen of heaven right now, living on the earth. And even though we are living on the earth or we're living in this world, our Heavenly Father wants us to live the heavenly life. That's what the kingdom of God is. Our Father wants us to live the heavenly life even while we're in this world. That brings him glory. But we, because we don't understand fully, we're kind of not sure how to live this life or even what it means. You know, we're so used to living the natural life and knowing what's good in the natural, but what's good in the natural is also good. God created the whole universe. God created all good things. God created both kingdoms. Do you understand? Everything belongs to God. But God wants us to live a heavenly life on the earth. So I'm going to ask us a question. How's that going for you? How much of the heavenly life are you living? Let's be honest. As citizens of heaven, are you living the heavenly life on the earth? Are you enjoying more and more as the days go by? I can't say years because I don't know how long we're going to be here, but as the days go by, are you enjoying more and more of this heavenly life? Are you enjoying more and more of your inheritance every day? Let's be honest. Are we? Are we looking at our life and thinking, wow, I've come so far from where I was a year ago, I can't hardly recognize my life? Or are you looking at your life and thinking, I'm stuck. I'm not going anywhere. I'm spinning my wheels. I just don't seem to be getting any, nothing's really changing for me. It's like every time you try to rise up, there's a ceiling or a cap on the blessing. And you know that God can do exceeding, abundantly, above and beyond anything you could even think. That's what I taught on a couple of weeks ago. So anything you can imagine, any daydream you have, Shelby, about a great life, a life that is totally beyond, a life that would totally blow your socks off, God can do that. So let me ask you again, is your life getting better? I mean, that same finger points back at me. am I enjoying more and more and more of my inheritance as the days and the years go by? Sadly, most of us cannot say yes. We feel like we're kind of stuck. And like we're in a rut. You know, have you ever heard the saying, I'm in a rut? And we just don't know how to rise higher. We try, and then we kind of get pulled back down in again, into that rut. It's like, you know that song, Crabs in a Bucket, you know, like the one crab gets up and the other one pulls them down. Well, that's kind of how we feel some, I know personally, that's how I feel sometimes my life goes, you know, like it's like, oh yes, and then, you know, something happens. But don't let the enemy deceive you with that, okay? So that's why I want to do this teaching. That's why I wanted to take us through just even how to get into this kingdom, to show us how simple it really is and how we miss it. So I believe it's because we have forgotten how we've entered into this kingdom, because the same way you enter in is the same way in which you enjoy the kingdom. It's how the kingdom works. Verily, verily, I say unto you, it's by faith. Faith. Period. The just shall live by faith. Now, I believe what we've been doing over the years, including myself, in how I think, is that we have been mixing the world system with God's system. Our end results are not what we want. We're frustrated. Okay? In other words, neither system is working. You know, it's like we're kind of got one foot in the world system and one foot in God's system. Now, what is the system of the world? Work hard, do good, get good. And so we've taken that and we've brought it into God's kingdom, and we think that that is how this kingdom works. So we've mixed the two, and we're really not successful in either kingdom. You know, it's not like we're running after the world's money and fame and fortune. And we're not putting everything we have into that. Because we know as Christians, it's not about that, it's about His. But yet, we're contaminating His system by bringing in some of the principles from the world system. So we need to stop that. We need to stop it. You're either in one kingdom or you're in another. Don't try to mix the two. They don't mix. They're totally opposite in the way they work. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. And I want to just share something the Lord has been sharing with me. And I'm hoping that even just this one thing will help us and maybe set all of us free to be able to live this kingdom life. The kingdom life that we felt was so far from us. That we felt like we're in a rut and we just can't seem to get any higher. You know, so many times when people are in a rut, and I read it was actually in a devotional that I have, and I'm not even going to say who the author was who wrote it, but because I respect that author, and this person has some really good stuff to say, but I was reading and it said something about how God's heart is for you always. He loves you with a love that you can't even understand. Which we know that in theory, we might not still quite be experiencing it in our hearts, but we do know that. We know that God's love. God doesn't just love you. God is love. And anything He goes towards you is love. Okay? If you sense the presence of God, you're sensing love. You know, anything that has to do with God is love. And so... He was talking about the life that is disappointed in its outcomes and so on. And he's talking about how much God loves us and how much God wants us to enjoy all His good things. Just like anybody that loves their children wants their children to be healthy, blessed, happy, full of joy. I mean, isn't that the heart of every parent? Is for those things. You're not necessarily wishing above all things that your child grows up to be famous or, you know. You want that child to be happy, full of joy, healthy, and just enjoying life, right? That's the heart of every parent, and that's the heart of our God. But this devotional that I was reading was talking about how we don't love God the way He loves us, and that our love for Him, or our, how could I say, expression or testimony of love for Him is not right. In other words, God is not able to give you these things because you do not love Him enough to give up things that you know He wants you to give up. And I was like, because it was all about me doing something. And you know, it bothered me all day because it makes us all feel bad. Do I love God enough to do everything right? Because the minute I choose to do wrong, it's like I'm saying, I don't love you enough, God. This thing is more important than you are. And that was kind of the connotation of the reading that I read. And I don't know about you, but I think it would condemn the best of us. Seriously, no matter what. Like, you would think, oh, gee. So as I was going about my day, it was like the Lord eventually spoke in my heart, and I knew His voice. And He said, it's not about what you do. Because this was how we were left. The Lord does not move in your life because you still haven't done the last thing He's told you to do. Have you ever heard that? Maybe you guys haven't, but I'm sure Shannon has. God doesn't move forward because you still haven't obeyed the last thing He's told you to do. And that was kind of the whole gist of this. And that, I thought, oh boy, oh boy. How many times have we had a sense of doing this or doing that and we didn't do it? And that's why we're stuck. Because we still haven't obeyed the last thing God has shown us. And the Lord spoke up in my heart and He said, no, it's not that you haven't obeyed the last command. It's that you haven't believed my word. And you haven't believed. It's all about what you believe. We would obey if we believe. You know, so it's not about us loving God enough. It's about us believing in His love that changes us. You understand? We've got it all backwards. We're bringing the world system into it. And the best of us who have even the understanding of grace are still getting this thing confused and not getting to the root of it. It's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. If you, like Joseph Prince always says, if you believe right, you will live right. So it's all about believing. The just shall live by faith, not by your works or your efforts. It's what you believe. Because when you believe, of course, you can't believe without having heard God's word, right? So when you believe, you are actually tapping into God's word. Who is God? So let's not mix the two kingdoms together trying to come up with the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, 31, 33. Therefore, take no thought. In other words, if you read the previous verses, Jesus is explaining to His disciples, listen, you guys, don't be anxious or worried about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. So He's explaining to them. He says, take no thought, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or how will I be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Gentiles meaning the unbelievers. Okay, the people that are in this dark world, they have to worry about what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink and all of those things, because they don't have a God that's providing it for them. They're their own God. Can you believe that? That's such a serious, scary thing. Especially as we come up to the last days where things are getting really bad and we seem to be taking the power and our freedoms are being stripped away left, right, and center. That's a scary thing to think that there's nothing we can do about it. And we just have to bow and go along with whatever the next rule is. It says, don't worry, take no thought, meaning don't be concerned. Taking thought means you're worried about something. Take no thought. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What kind of clothes am I going to wear? Those are just what that's meaning is, don't take no thought for your natural life. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, people that are in the dark kingdom. For your heavenly Father, He knows you have need of these things. Okay, you're His child. Just like you know that your children have need of certain things. I mean, Santana and Daniel have a baby. That baby needs milk. That baby needs diapers. You're not going to forget about the needs. I mean, Santana just shared with me, it took her 3 days to pack up and go away, and she had to make sure she didn't forget a thing for her baby. That's just parent. Do you think God is any less? He knows exactly what you need, right down to the tiniest little thing that you think is insignificant. So God knows, your Father knows you have need of all of these things and more. But here's the key, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Oh, I love that scripture. There's so much in there. We can read this and think, what does that really mean? Okay, seek first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means, how do I operate? What is this kingdom of God all about? We just said it's a kingdom that operates by faith. It's not a kingdom of this world that operates by do good, get good. It's a kingdom that is based on his goodness. It's based on what he has already given you, your inheritance, through his son Jesus at the cross. So how do we operate and live in God's kingdom? Believe and receive. The same way you entered in from faith to faith, that's the same way as you continue on. It's simple. You believe it, you receive it. God's word is hanging in the balance here. Now let's keep going. And his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom. Okay, what does that mean? What is the kingdom? How do I enter in? How do I operate? And his righteousness. Now, I used to ponder a lot about seeking God's righteousness. What does that really mean? And I used to think in my mind it meant to see that I am righteous as Jesus is, to see my righteousness in him. But you know, as I was pondering this truth over the last couple of weeks and some of the things were beginning to kind of click and come together, I realized that it really means to know the righteousness of God. Seek to know about the kingdom, how it operates, how you enter in, and then seek to know his righteousness. What does that mean? Seek ye first the righteousness of God. Well, it means this. We just talked about how God and his word are one. It means that God cannot lie. How do we know these things? Through the scriptures, through what he has done. Through the years, if you read in the Old Testament, all the prophecies that the prophets gave came to pass. Not one didn't come to fruition. So God, the Bible does not say God doesn't lie. It says he cannot lie. Okay, there's a difference. We don't understand that. We think of free choice. I choose to lie or I choose to tell the truth. We have a choice. God has no choice. He cannot lie. It's impossible. Impossible for God to lie. Okay. That's part of his righteousness. Do you understand? And that he will never fail you. He will never condemn you or judge you for sin ever again, because he judged you, he condemned you in the body of another. And he judged your sin in the body of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, he can never, it's impossible for God to ever judge you for a sin ever again. It's gone. It is washed away. We get this idea that God is always looking and checking and, you know, watching our lives. You know what? He doesn't see that. Why? Because he's already done away with it. He saw it once in the body of his son. And then it says he cast your sins into the sea of forgetfulness. He's forgotten it. Even sins you haven't committed yet. And that's why we struggle so much. Because everything, we're living in the here and now. We see our failures. We see our shortcomings. God does not see the flesh. The flesh is dead and gone. So he will never judge you or fail you or condemn you for sin. He will never leave or forsake you, the Bible says. He will always love you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. And most importantly, and hear me on this, he will always honor his word. That's what the righteousness of God is. Because him and his word are one. If he denies his word, he denies himself. He will honor his word in your life if you believe it. That's the righteousness of God. You see, this kingdom of God that we're called to live in, now hear me out. It operates not by your righteousness, but by his. I can believe because he's righteous. Do you understand? It's not because I'm righteous. It's because he's righteous to his own promises. He's righteous to his own word. That is so powerful when you finally get a hold of that. It makes it so easy because he fails not. His word fails not. Take yourself right out of that equation. And when you do, you will begin to live the kingdom life. Somehow we still think it depends on us. It's his righteousness. We still think in the church that we will enjoy their inheritance kind of according to how much we do right or do wrong. That is not true. Now, I don't read something into what I'm not saying. I'm not saying God wants you to do wrong. But I am saying, let's just forget about that for a moment and realize this is how his kingdom works. It's based on his righteousness, his honoring his own word. He's going to watch over his word to perform it. He's not watching over you to see whether you're going to do any performance. He's watching over his own word. And so when you attach yourself to that word, when you take that word and you get it in your mouth and you start speaking it over your situation, God has to honor it. It's impossible that God doesn't honor that word. Why? Because you're speaking God. God is there, right there in your mouth. Because his word is him. We seek after, or we seek to know his righteousness. When that begins to happen, then all things are added to you. You know why all things are? Don't you love the word added? It doesn't say all things are going to be earned or all things are going to be worked for. No, all things are added. That means we do nothing. It's just added. Why? Because when you begin to see the righteousness of God and how faithful he is and who he is, then our faith is real. Now we don't doubt that these things are ours. Why? Because he said it. And it's impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. And so when we get a hold of that, things begin to be added to our lives. Just added. And that's the faith life. Faith ought to be just a natural for us to trust God. Why? Because we see his righteousness, not our own. In other words, if you believe right, you will live right. You will experience right. We struggle the very most in this kingdom life with believing that you and I, remember I said you have to believe that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. I believe it is the very thing that keeps you and I from laying hold on all of our inheritance. And I believe with all of the land yet that there is to be possessed, we need to get a hold of what I'm saying today. For the vast majority of the Christian, including myself, I often define myself by what I am and who I am in the flesh. What I do, what I don't do. But God doesn't define you that way. We need to define ourselves through the word of God. Why? Because God is righteous and he said that about you. He said you are healed. He said, you are righteous. He said, you are holy and blameless. He's told you many things about yourself. God does not lie. And because we don't understand God's righteousness, we're still being swayed by defining ourselves in the flesh. God said that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That is who we are, regardless of how we feel. In other words, until we see that he is righteous, then we will never operate in righteousness. We will never see ourselves as righteous. Do you understand? First of all, got to see his righteousness before we can see our own. Romans chapter 3, verses 24, 25, and 26. Verse 24 says this, being justified freely by his grace. What is the word justified? mean? It means to be made righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness for the forgiveness of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. In other words, God has set forth his righteousness in Christ at the cross to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. What does the word just mean? Righteous. That he might be righteous and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. In other words, God is righteous in making you righteous. Do you understand? That is the righteousness of God. And when we refuse to believe that we are righteous, we are saying, God, you are a liar. God is righteous in making you righteous. God is righteous in hearing your prayers, because he has promised you all of these things. He has promised you that inheritance. So he is righteous in bringing it to pass. So when we understand God's righteousness towards us, and it's not based on you, it's not based on your goodness, it's based on what Jesus did at the cross. And when we get a hold of that, really get a hold of that, I believe we will live the kingdom life. There is nothing we won't believe from God's word. Why? All because he is righteous. He wrote it. He wrote that about me. I didn't declare I was righteous. He did. So God might be righteous in making us righteous. God makes those righteous. Isn't this funny? God sees those as righteous who believe that he is righteous. Remember, it says that in the book of Romans chapter 4, I believe, speaking of Abraham, it said that it was accredited unto Abraham for righteousness. Why? Because he believed God. He believed that God was righteous and that God was going to honor his promise. Even when he was 100 years old and he had no way of having a baby, his wife was 100 or close to 100, she never ever could have a kid. Plus, she's way past the age of having a baby. But because he understood the righteousness of God. If God made that promise to me, I don't care if it was 25 years ago. The word never passes away. It never loses its power. God has to honor his word. And because of that, God saw Abraham as righteous. And so next time you want to tell yourself you're not righteous, remind yourself as to why you're righteous. Because you believe in his righteousness. And then God sees you as righteous. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. We're going to close in this one. 1 John chapter 2, 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, Jesus, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Why would we show shame when he comes? Because we didn't do right? I think no, it's going to be because we didn't believe right. Do you remember some of the last words that Jesus said to his apostles before they went to the upper room for the Last Supper? He looked at them and he said, "Do you now believe? Do you finally believe me?" He'd been trying to convince them of who he was and who God was and all that God was going to do. And you know, they struggled to believe. In fact, there was many that just stopped following him because some of the things he said were just like crazy. This man's crazy. Do you finally believe? Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, speaking of Jesus, and we just went through what that means, that he is faithful to his, he honors his word. We know that his love will never leave us or forsake us. We know that everything he's told us, every promise he's given us is already ours. It's yes and amen. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, don't get caught up on that doeth righteousness. What is doeth righteousness? Everyone who believes in that righteousness, believes in God's righteousness, and because God is righteous, he's made us righteous, they are born of God. Simple as that. And if you're born of God, the kingdom belongs to you. God withholds not one good thing from you. if you just believe. Amen? Amen. We're going to stop. We're going to stop and have communion. We're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. You are righteous in honoring what your Son has done. And Lord, as we gather together as your children, as your people, to celebrate the cross, to celebrate what Jesus did for us, we give thanks, we give praise that through the cross, you've provided everything we could ever possibly need and more. The body of Jesus Christ, the bread that we hold in our hands, represented his body that took our place in our sickness, in our disease, our pain, our sorrows, and our grief. And Father God, your word tells us that by his stripe, we are all healed and made whole. Father God, we lay hold of that word this morning. We take it to ourselves. We receive health into our bodies as we partake of this bread, which represents his body. Father God, your word is true, and it will never return to you void. So, Father God, we stand firm as we partake of this body, this bread, and we proclaim with all that is within us that by the stripe of your Son, Jesus Christ, we are the healed. Thank you, Father, for health in our bodies, in Jesus' name. And Father, we just give thanks now for the cup of the blood of God that was shed to wash away all of our sin. And Father, we know that this blood was more than enough to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For surely you have raised your Son from the dead, because his blood did the job. It washed away all of our sin for all eternity. Father God, what a great salvation we have. And every time we partake of this cup, we proclaim the death of Jesus our Lord. That death was our death. And Father, death is now behind us. And we know we can walk in victory. We know that we can live in this kingdom, Lord, where no evil can befall us, nor any plague come nigh our dwelling place, because of the blood of Jesus Christ that is covering each one of us, our hearts, our minds, our homes, our families. Father, we're so grateful for this cup of salvation, which you freely have given us, in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, as we go from this place this morning, I just thank you that we walk in your blessing. We walk in the revelation of your righteousness. Father God, we know you are not a God that you would lie. And so, Father, this week, I ask for the Holy Spirit to bear witness with that truth in each and every one of our hearts, Lord, that we learn to rest in your word and of the things you've already freely given us in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that burdens will be lifted this week. Peace will come into our hearts beyond anything we've ever known, all because of your word. I thank you, Father, for a blessed week for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.